Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 117, Our Response to His Love. Pastor Karen Coulterman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on February 23rd, 2020.
Some time talking about the love of God for us and how important it is to receive that love. It's perfect. It's unending. And God's love for us is unconditional. When Satan came into this world and tempted Adam and Eve and they fell into that sin, God knew how overwhelmed they were. He knew that the fellowship between he and mankind was broken. And he knew that he needed a plan, which he had, to redeem mankind. And he sent, we looked at the key scripture we looked at last week was John 3:16. Most of us know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God. Well, this Sunday, we want to continue that. From 1 John 3:16, it says this. And then we'll look at another scripture from 1 John. But 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then from 1 John 4, starting with verse 11, it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So once you've received the revelation of the love of God, that it's unconditional, that it's from the Father God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the beginning and the ending, the all-present, almighty, all-knowing God, it should change your life. Amen? This is the creator of the world, and he loves us. Our lives have been changed forever by God's love. Some of us have been healed from debilitating diseases, while others of us have been set free from addictions that bound us as well as hurt others that were close to us. All of us have been transformed from darkness to light, Amen. From death to life. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of the wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from you yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. our lives have been touched by the Lord, by His love for us, will never be the same again. Because we live in the victory of God. Maybe we don't have full victory yet, but we're on the road to that complete victory. We know that our lives are now complete, not broken or damaged. Our future is glorious. When our lives have here on earth are completed, there's only eternal life with God forever awaiting us.
Hallelujah.
What could be better than that? So we personally were given new life when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we repented from the past, bound by sin. We repented from that. That means turned away from that. Our lives were transformed. We were freed from Satan's hold on us. And we were given power over his efforts against us. We were brought back into fellowship with our Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus. All that belongs to God is now ours because of his covenant with us. That means his life, his power, his blessings, his authority are now ours through the Holy Spirit that he sent to this earth to live in us. The moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt among us. That's why our lives are transformed. We have his life through the Holy Spirit within us. Romans 8:14 says this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. That's how we used to live. We were slaves to Satan and we lived in fear. But rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Sonship to the Father God. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. So by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we cry, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We're heirs of God the Father. That means everything that he has belongs to us now. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father, the Father, the God that is all present, all knowing, almighty, is our Father, our Daddy. We're his heirs. And we're co-heirs right alongside Jesus. That means what Jesus had here on earth, we have. Praise God. And, you know, I know some of you didn't have daddies here on earth that were loving. I happened to be blessed with a daddy who was. But anything I ever wanted, he wanted to provide me, whether I needed it or not. But I was his daughter, his heir. And that's how Father God is with us. He wants us to have all that we need. He wants it to be available. And when we accept his love for us, we start to see that it overwhelms us. It means everything to us. Are you grateful for that?
Yes, amen.
Amen. We can live our lives here on earth in victory and for eternity in heaven with him. But something else happens when we receive his love. We should be so grateful to him that we want to share. We want to share just how loved we are, how victorious we are, how it means so much to us that we have so much from him and that we have eternal life with him, that we want to share that with others. There are multitudes that don't know that. And I'm sure that each one of you know personally someone who still doesn't know Jesus. Most of us do. But even if you don't, like I said, there are multitudes who don't know the love that the Father has for them and the salvation that Jesus provided for them if they'll only accept it. Multitudes out there. What's the difference between their life and ours? Only eternity. They live here on earth in fear and servitude to Satan. And then eternity when they're done living here on earth. But they live in eternity with their father Satan, while we live in eternity with our Father God. This is what the Apostle Paul says from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole chapter and then some verses in chapter 6 as well. But the Bible is our example after all. So chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians says this: "For we know that if the earthly tent," that's our physical bodies, "that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." That's the children of God. "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." In other words, as long as we're living here on earth, we live here on earth. We live in the world, but we're not of the world any longer. "For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him." Oh, we're not going to please others. Amen. We're going to first and foremost please Jesus, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, for the things done while in the body," while we're here on earth, "whether good or bad." The ministry, oh, I'm sorry, I was reading the headline of my next verse. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord." That means to reverence him. "We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart." In other words, as we're sharing the word of God, we're taking pride in the Lord. And we're showing others, just like Jesus did while he was on earth, we're showing others Jesus is wonderful. If we are out of our mind, as many people think Christians are, as some say, it is for God. if we are in our right mind, if people's hearts are open and they agree with us, or they see that we are making sense, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. Jesus died for all. And therefore, all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled, that means restored. He brought us back into fellowship. Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him he might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus went to the cross. He took our place on the cross. He took our sin to the cross. He suffered sicknesses and diseases. That's a result of that sin. And he died with it. But he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead in victory over that. God raised him up so that we now can live in Jesus when we accept him as Lord and Savior without the punishment. Praise God. As God's co-workers. Did you realize that? Once we got saved, we became co-workers with God. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And then Paul continues to talk about how to live before others while we're sharing the good news. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness, in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you. And then he goes on, he was telling this to the Corinthians. So he says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. And I know that for those who go out with us on Revive Day, that that's one of the cries of all of our hearts. When we go out, we want to open our hearts to those people. And we want more than anything for them to open their hearts to us, that they can receive from us the truth about salvation. So basically, what this is saying is we no longer live for ourselves. We are co-workers for God. And we have become reconcilers of man to God. And that's what Jesus' example to us is. And he is the one that we learn from and want to be like while he was here on earth. He chose 12 men as disciples. Disciples are followers, so followers of his. He told them he would make them fishers of men rather than a fish. And they were obedient. They followed him. They laid down their nets. They walked away from what they were doing, and they followed Jesus. And they saw him, and they heard him teach the word of God, the truth of God, to everybody who would listen. And not only did he teach the word and tell the truth, but he also showed them in action what God really was like. He showed them that God didn't want them to suffer, that God had healing for them. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cured the lepers. He set the captives free. His 3 years of ministry here on earth, the disciples followed closely. And then he willingly gave his life for all mankind, laying down his life on the cross, shedding God's pure blood for all of us. And as I said before, he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And when he was raised, he gave his authority to his followers and said to use it, and that the Holy Spirit would come. And when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them, that then they would have the power, along with his authority, to go into the world and to do in the world exactly what he did, to teach the word, and to heal the sick, set the captives free, raise the dead, show the Father's love for mankind that Satan had so distorted and lied about, to show them Father God has something for you that will change your life. And the disciples did this. They went throughout the world. And because they spread the good news, it came down through the generations, and it came to us. We're a result of all of that. This is what Ephesians 5 says, and I think it's very important. First of all, from 8 through 10, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And then from 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We represent the Father God. We represent His holiness, His righteousness, His love. So we need to be wise in what we do. And in addition to that, the Bible tells us that we need to be aware of the days that we live in. We live in the end of the end times. So if you think, oh, there's plenty of time for those people to give their hearts to the Lord, there's not. Those who are not saved yet need to hear about Jesus. He's coming back very soon. And you and I have the answers. We have His love in us. We have everything He's given us to share with them. I want to read one more thing from this book that all the cells are doing right now. If some of you haven't been able to come to cells or haven't been here for the cells, it's signs you'll see just before Jesus returns. And the author is Rick Renner, who has extensively studied Hebrew and Greek, which is very much a blessing. Amen. This is one of the things he says in chapter 2 of that book on page 30. He says, if we want to participate with God in an end times demonstration of His power, we must heed His 2-minute warning. And he tells in here about how in football games, there's a 2 minutes warning at the very end of the game so that people know the game is about to end. The team that I'm supporting better do something now. And the team knows this. They're aware of that 2 minutes at the very end. He said, we must heed his 2-minute warning concerning where we are in time and pay attention to the signs. It is absolutely necessary that we focus our attention on what the Holy Spirit is proclaiming through Scripture about the last days, just before Jesus comes. Before the clock stops and time runs out on this present age, we as believers are to remain vitally connected to Jesus and refuse to compromise. Remember, we live in this world, but we are not of it. Amen. We're called to strengthen the weak, mend the broken, heal the sick, and win the lost for whom Christ died. Then we will gloriously meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's our calling. So for the next probably 15 minutes, we'll break and we'll have our small groups, and then we'll come back and finish this message and pray for those who need prayer today. So you can break into small groups and be blessed as you do, and be sure to pray for each other as well as. Okay. Well, we want to wrap this up now. I'm on? Okay, good. We live in the end of the end days. How we live is so very important to the Lord and to those who don't know Jesus yet. And that's why Paul is encouraging those who do have Jesus in their hearts to live wisely, to live for the Lord, to desire to please the Lord. I want to read one more scripture to you. One more section of scripture, because we're living in a world that Satan still has deceived. Now, Satan was defeated at the cross, but he didn't take it laying down. He's the father of lies. Therefore, he wants us to think that he still has total control over things. And it's up to us who now know the truth to use the truth against him. But we live in a world that many people still serve Satan, unwittingly or knowingly. They challenge what we say. So whenever we're sharing the good news, we're going to be challenged. there might be circumstances that come up that seem to be really bad for us. But this is what the Bible says. Paul is talking about every trial that goes on against us while he is telling others about the truth of God. And he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And then in verse 37, this is the one I want really to hone in on. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Things can look bad, but the word of God is the truth. It never changes. It tells us we are more than conquerors. And that's how we need to see ourselves. To end with, I just want to read another section in Rick Renner's book to tell you who you are in Christ. Amen. On page 34, it says this: "The phrase 'more than conquerors' comes from the Greek word hupernikos, a compound of the Greek words hooper and nikos. By joining these two words, Paul was making a tremendous, power-filled statement. The words 'more than' were taken from the word hooper. It literally means over, above, and beyond. It carries the idea of superiority, something that is utmost, paramount, foremost, first rate, first class, top notch, greater, higher, better than, superior to, unsurpassed, unequaled, more than a match for, and unrivaled by any person or thing." Paul used this Greek word hooper to denote exactly what kind of conquerors we are in Christ because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in our lives. The word hooper dramatizes our victory. It emphatically tells us that we are greater, higher, better, and superior conquerors. We are utmost, paramount, top-notch, unsurpassed, unequaled, and unrivaled conquerors. We are more than a match for any foe. The word conqueror in Romans 37 is the Greek word nikos. It describes an overcomer, a conqueror, a champion, a victor, or a master. But Paul joined the words hooper and nikos to make his point even stronger. He was telling us that in Christ Jesus, we are unrivaled overcomers, unsurpassed conquerors, and paramount victors. And then I want to finish with this. This word nikos is so power-packed that it could actually be translated as a walloping, conquering force. If you are in Christ, you are a walloping, conquering force. This world is filled with chaos, but you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are a walloping, conquering force. You don't need to fear. You don't need to be frustrated over things that are happening in this world. We're in the end of the end times. But know that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives in you and makes you a force that no one can come against if you believe that. Amen? So today, be that walloping, conquering force. Go in the power of God. See people's lives transformed through the love that the Father has for them and the love that Jesus made possible for them. Amen? So, Lord, we lift this day up to you, and we ask you to bless this time together, but to take the word that we've looked at and to pour it into us, to become revelation for us, that we don't fear when we're telling others about you, that we're not intimidated by the enemy's lies, His hatred for you, Lord, but that we see ourselves the way you see us and know that with you in us, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.